Now, the rest of us, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 13 through 23. And we've been looking at Paul's instructions to the Roman church and to us regarding walking in love with each other. Specifically, last week, how we're not to judge each other in matters which are debatable. We'll be reading through the whole chapter this morning, so we'll be reminded of that. But essentially, he speaks of the strong in faith and the weak in faith, not the faith, but as in regard to believing. And there are those who are strong who believe that all things are lawful, all things are clean. Specifically, he's speaking of food and drink in this passage, and we clearly understand the scriptures are not saying that all things without reservation or exception are clean, because clearly God continues in his moral law to give us those directives of things that are sinful against his character and those things which are proper for us as believers. But we recognized last week this idea of matters that are disputable or debatable, things that the strong in faith recognize are clean, and then there are those who are weak in faith, maybe young in the faith, and so they're learning what it means to be free in Christ in these areas, and so they have certain scruples, you may say, about certain things which the Bible has no injunction against, but they're still learning their freedom in Christ, specifically as Paul would have in his timetable, in his lifetime. It would be matters such as food that was offered to idols, and should or could a believing Christian, specifically those who come out of a Gentile context, could they rightly eat meat sacrificed to an idol? We're actually going to look at that passage in conjunction with Romans 14 today. And the answer shortly is yes, they can, because an idol is nothing. And so yet we recognize that there are those who have not been strengthened in faith enough to get to the place where, in Paul's time maybe, they would be able to eat meat sacrificed to an idol. In our time, maybe it's something along the lines of the traditions of men that have been carried along throughout time in a religious sense. Here in our country, the Bible says nothing about those things, but we need to exercise those things in good conscience according to faith. And we need to be careful about how we do so before other brethren. That's the point that we're going to get to today. So let's read through this together. If you're able to, would you please stand for our New Testament reading? We're going to read Romans 14, the entire chapter. If you think, well, my, that is very long, I can't stand for that long, that's okay. You may stay seated. The rest of you, too bad. It's your exercise for this morning. And Romans chapter 14, reading from the ESV this morning. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You may be seated. That is the word of God. May it be a blessing to you as you've heard it read again in your hearing. Would you join me once again in prayer? Father, this morning we come opening your word, praying that your Spirit, who inspired the original autographs, which make up our English translation here today, would also now illuminate our eyes and our ears and our hearts to understanding and application of these truths. Lord, specifically, if we need to make any changes in our life in regard to these matters, that we would do that according to your will and word. And Lord, may we in love not cause our brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble. And yet at the same time, Lord, if we have a matter of conscience, may we not hold it over someone who does not have the same matter of conscience as a way to manipulate or judge them. Lord, we need wisdom this morning in regard to this passage and its application. So we ask it from you, as James says. And Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way, continue to humble me, give me the right words. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who speaks through your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it seems like as a country, maybe even many people within our country, we thrive on debate. Opposing op-ed pieces in the newspaper, television, and radio debates over civic or economic matters, or now the capacity to argue online with people who we don't even know, or maybe we ourselves remain anonymous in that. It seems like we have never-ending opportunities to debate, and so somebody puts out a video on YouTube, and somebody then responds to that video with another video, or whatever the case may be. The question that plagues my mind in regard to these matters, as in any matter in our life, because we don't live compartmentalized lives, dear ones. We live as Christians to the world, to the Lord, throughout all of our life, every area of our life, infiltrated and permeated by Christ. So the question that plagues my mind in regard to that is the basis of authority for the arguments made. How and why and upon what basis do we make these arguments? It can't be based on feelings or experience alone. Not that feelings or experience don't have some part to play, but we, as believers in Jesus Christ, must know truth. In other words, as we enter into this sermon this morning, into this passage this morning, we cannot base our understandings of the things that we talk about this morning as debatable matters within the Scripture on experience or feelings. We must base them on the truth of God's Word, which brings us to the point of saying we must know God's Word. We cannot let our tradition trump God's Word, though I'm not saying tradition is not important. Tradition is always subsumed under the authority of God's word. And so the same as we would talk about things maybe in matters of civics and economy must be true when we debate or discuss matters of secondary and tertiary or third matters. Matters which are of conviction, rather than those that are of clear standard within God's word. And that's where we must begin. What is the clear standard in God's word? And from there, we gain our convictions and therefore live according to that. The truth we saw last week was that God has made all food and drink clean. But some, known as in Paul's words here, weaker in faith, might still struggle in conviction of eating or drinking certain things. Paul's point was not to judge over these matters of conviction, as God would be the one to judge in these matters. And we talked about the fact that this judging was not a judging of condemnation, but rather of commendation, of living according to God's standards and the convictions that we hold. And as he continues on in this passage, he gives us an understanding of how we are to live in peace with one another concerning these disputable or debatable matters. Here's the main idea this morning. You can turn this over and find this on your bulletin written there for you. As those who are in Christ, we are to live in such a way that we do not cause each other to stumble over debatable matters, but rather build each other up. As those who are in Christ, we are to live in such a way that we do not cause each other to stumble over debatable matters, but rather build each other up. I want us to see this morning in this passage three imperatives for walking in love over matters of conscience. Three imperatives for walking in love over matters of conscience. The first we see is this, and they come straight from the text. Very easy for us to see these this morning. Number one, do not place a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Do not place a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. The first thing we notice in verse 13 is the therefore, which causes us to look back above in the previous section. He says in verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. The summary of the previous section is that regardless of our personal conviction, those things that are not clearly outlined in Scripture, in those things we are not to judge one another over those issues, because we are in Christ, and we live unto God, and He will be our judge in those matters. Now, we stated last week that this does not mean no judging without exception, because we turn back to Matthew chapter 7 and discovered that there is a way in which we are to judge, and that's the measure by which we judge. We will also be judged, and so we take that to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the thing by which we judge. And he says very clearly in that passage, we're not to take the speck out of our brother's eye that is an issue in his life without dealing with the log in our own eye. Therefore, the standard upon which we judge, God's word, God's truth, becomes the standard by which we first take a look at our own heart and life and our issues, removing those things before we seek to deal with our brother or sister, or maybe even opportunity to bring the truth to bear upon the lives of non-believers. So, we're not to pass judgment, he says here, but rather not put a stumbling block or hindrance in front of our brothers. And this, again, is that judgment in regard to debatable matters. And he says, but here is what we are not to do in regard to these freedoms that we have in Christ. We're to not put a stumbling block or a hindrance in front of our brothers. Before we jump to an understanding of what this is, Paul makes clear cleanliness and uncleanliness. He says in verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Now, we understand, first of all, this cannot mean that all things without exception are unclean, because God calls certain things sin. And we understand that today, right? We understand that sex outside of marriage is sin. Let's just be frank about that. That's something that's very clear. But taking it to Paul's day and age, he says that food is clean. All food is clean. This harkens back to the book of Acts as God is expanding his people into the New Testament era to include Jews and Gentiles, that the sheet is dropped before Peter, and he sees foods there, and God says, Peter, rise up and eat. And Peter says, Lord, I have never touched an unclean thing in my life. And God essentially says, Peter, don't call unclean the things that the Lord has made clean. Three times Peter argues with God. I'd have been looking out for a lightning strike at some point along the way. And this is a difficult matter in the early church. Acts chapter 15 deals with some of these issues. And so the Jerusalem council gets together and they say very clearly, circumcision is not required for salvation. But in regard to some of these matters that our Jewish brothers and sisters who are still growing to understand what it means to live properly before God in this kind of freedom that they now have, you should avoid certain things for a time until they understand that. That is the idea here. God clearly outlines what is sinful and what is not. Then there are these matters that I think we can understand to be, we are free to exercise in our relationship with Christ, but that we need to understand that other brothers and sisters might struggle with. I believe Paul is speaking specifically of food and even drink based on what we see in the verses here today, as this is what was referenced previously. The standard goes back to the issue of conscience, which Paul was speaking of earlier. So what we need to recognize is this. Just very practically this morning, as we wander throughout our community here and throughout the world, the rest of this country and throughout the world, there are different scruples that other believers in Jesus Christ have or do not have. And in regard to those matters of conscience, those matters that are not outlined clearly in the scriptures, we need to be sensitive to them in that regard. I mentioned last week, I believe, as I've gone into other countries with mission teams and things like that, they've told us, hey, we know that this is not an issue, but in this community of Christians, what you wear matters. So please don't wear shorts in this community. Wear pants. So, in Jamaica, many years ago, working in the hot Jamaican sun, I wore, jeans. Though my preference would have been to wear shorts in that environment, they just said, look, as believers in this environment, you need to have a sensitive conscience, or they have a sensitive conscience about wearing shorts, and so don't do that. So I was made aware of that. And could I, in my freedom in Christ, wear shorts? Of course I could. But as to be sensitive to my brothers and sisters in Christ who saw that as an offense, I needed to not do that. Now, that seems silly to some of us, maybe. But there are factions of true believing Christians in our country today who would say women should not wear jewelry or lipstick. Now, again, to our ears, that sounds odd. But knowing that, if we were to walk into that environment, we should be sensitive to our brothers and sisters in Christ in that way. I grew up in a tradition where it was said you should not go to movies, to the theater and watch movies. Now, for some of us, that may sound silly. But if I exercise that freedom, I need to be careful to not brag or parade that around those from my past who would have an issue with that. Do you begin to see the picture here? Now, I will say again, as I said last week, there are two parts of this. There are the strong in faith and the weak in faith. And we do not want our brothers and sisters who are weak in faith to remain weak. I think a very clear implication of this passage is that they need to come along in their understanding of those freedoms in Christ that they have. However, we'll see at the end of this passage that it may be that they understand that that's a freedom for you, but it cannot be for them because for them to do that, it would be to sin against their conscience. But they, however, are not to hold that over you as a standard that God does not clearly say. That is the balance that Paul brings in this passage, as we'll see in moving forward. Our response to this is if we know this is a matter of conscience for a brother or sister, we're to take this into account and not destroy them, but rather love them. Remember, this is all premised on the issue of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at what he says in verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. We want to be, we want to see that weaker in faith person grow in strengthening and understanding that there are freedoms that they may not choose to take, but it's fine for others and brothers and sisters to take because God does not clearly condemn that. But in the meantime, we want to be sensitive to those matters which our brothers and sisters are sensitive about. Why? Well, the language here is extremely strong. He says, because you do not want to destroy the one for whom Christ died. The idea of destroy here, according to Tom Schreiner in his commentary, is that of bringing a weaker in faith brother or sister to ruin. They are already weak in faith. They have not learned these freedoms. We don't want to cause them to go down a path of sinning against their conscience and to cause their faith to weaken more to the point of not walking faithfully with Christ any longer. What is the implication of ongoing unrepentant sin in the church? Eventually, it leads to church discipline. We don't want to take the weaker in faith person and hold out a freedom before them as a stumbling block and a hindrance that would cause them to be destroyed, to weaken their faith more and cause them to walk down a path of sinning that would cause unrepentant sin in their life, therefore bringing upon them the condemnation of church discipline if they're unwilling to repent of ongoing unconfessed sin. I think that's an implication here that we need to be so careful about. Because we love each other enough to say, you know what, I don't need to exercise that freedom, maybe at all or in front of that brother and sister, in order to not destroy them. It's very strong language here. Notice also, this is rooted in the good news. He says, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. The good news points us to the humility of Christ, who freely gave himself as the substitute for those who rightly deserved the wrath of God. Do not destroy that for those for whom Christ died by exercising your freedom. This is rooted in the good news. The good news teaches me that I ought to live as Christ lived and died for others. I ought to be willing to sacrifice those things, which I am free to do, for the sake of the conscience of my brother and sister in Christ. Believer, what are you willing to sacrifice for your brother or sister in Christ? What are you willing to say, you know what, I know that I can partake in this or I can do this, and it's not a sin for me to do so, but in order to not make my brother or sister stumble, though I understand they need to be strengthened in faith, there is a goal here, we want to get them strengthened in faith, but for that meantime, what am I willing to give up? If you're here and you've not trusted in Christ's finished work, notice this basis here that we talk about, those for whom Christ died. Christ lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law. Christ died in the place of sinners and rose again. And I believe he does so to set us free from the bounds of the law, not in regard to those things which God calls sinful, but in regard to things that are clean. But what you need to be set free from is sin and death. If you've not trusted in Christ today, I pray that you would. My prayer for you, my plea to you is that you would repent, that you would turn from your sins and trust in Christ. Life, death, and resurrection alone is the only means to be reconciled to God. So we are to seek to not be a hindrance to other brothers and sisters whose consciences are sensitive to certain disputable matters. We may recognize, as Paul says, that all food and drink is clean, but our brothers and sisters may not. In the same way, if you understand the issue of personal conviction over against that which is required or not required, it is sin for you to judge your brother or sister in these matters. You should not hold your personal conviction over them as a means of control or saying somehow they're not a believer. In fact, instead of judging any longer and not putting a hindrance, we are to, number two on your handout there, pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. We are to pursue what makes for peace and mutual building up. On the way to this idea, Paul encourages those who know all things are clean that they are not to allow these things to be spoken of as evil. Verse 16, so in regard to this, do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, if your brother or sister does not get it, they don't understand, they're still weaker in the faith, in faith, and they're continuing to grow in that, don't let them have a chance to speak of that good thing as evil. For if God has called it good, it is good. And we need to keep that in mind. We need to help them understand that, but we're not to force that upon them so that they would call something good evil. There are more important things, Paul says here in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is much more important than what we eat or drink. So what is our focus upon? Is our focus upon our freedoms, or is our focus upon God's kingdom? Now, Paul uses some very individualistic language here. Very rare for Paul. Usually he's talking about them as the church. He says, but look, you're going to stand before God individually. He says this earlier in the passage. And be judged about those things. So we understand these personal freedoms in that regard. But what's bigger? What's a bigger issue? The bigger issue is the kingdom of God. The good news of God's kingdom through Christ Jesus. Christ died for both the weak and the strong brother. And it is possible to understand this. Do not let what is good be spoken of as evil to mean also the world looking at discord over disputable matters and therefore looking down on the gospel that should unite us. In other words, it may be that this good looked at evil here is the weaker in faith looking at the stronger in faith and saying, well, you're doing something wrong when really God says it's not wrong, so we're careful to do that. But it could also be the world looking in at the church and saying, boy, they just don't get along about these silly things. Don't harm the name of Christ by debating about things when the world should see us as united. Whether it is the weaker brother or sister speaking evil of good things you do because their conscience is bothered, or is the world looking at us in discord over disputable matters, we understand that the good news of Christ's kingdom is far more important than these disputes. So he says, whoever thus, verse 18, serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and approved by men. In other words, we should strive to live for God and in humility toward others. What is the driving thought behind this? It's peace and righteousness. Righteousness in regard to God. We know that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, we are to live righteously before God. And we may do that in exercising our freedoms. But the balance of that is to be at peace with all men as well, so that in the exercise of those freedoms, we do not harm our brother or sister in Christ. Whoever thus serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and men. We should strive to live for God in humility towards others. And this is the point of verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace in regard to mankind. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We're to build each other up. That means, in regard to these matters, we walk patiently with those who continue to struggle, and we don't cause them to stumble. So here's the breakdown for us. We're to make the decision, maybe in the moment, maybe in regard to lifestyle, it depends. This is the other thing about this. It's hard. Maybe in the moment, maybe in regard to lifestyle, that we are not going to use our freedoms if it means that it will tear down rather than build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is not that the eating of food or drinking of wine is not permissible. Paul says very clearly it is. But it may not be what is best for the building up of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Take your finger and leave it in Romans chapter 14 and turn over to 1 Corinthians with me. I want you to see where Paul speaks of this again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now we know that the church in Corinth is, they're just cruising along. They're doing well, right? No. Paul is writing correction to them. And in this matter of disputable issues, he speaks directly concerning the eating of certain kinds of meat. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. He says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful." Now again, I don't know that we need to always give this caveat, but understand, he's not speaking of all things without exception, because God clearly says there are things that would be breaking his law, therefore are sinful. But he goes on to explain this. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. What do you think you see the same author talking about the same issue of building up here? Building each other up in the faith. "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience." In other words, maybe don't even ask. So is this meat sacrificed to an idol? No, he said, just buy the meat and eat it. "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Let me just pause for a moment and say, what Paul is saying there is that God has created all things, and when he created them, what did he say about them? They are good. Now certainly, in the fall, we understand that there is a corruption that comes into the world. So, is every tree and every plant that God has created good? Yes. It's okay to answer yes to that. Can they be used for ill? Absolutely. So, I'm sure that you're like me and you think about, what about marijuana? Oh, are we going to get into that debate this morning, Jason? No. Do you realize that when you use hemp rope, that's a hemp plant? I know there's different kinds and all that kind of stuff. If you're a botanist, you know, Janine can come and, you know, correct me later on these matters, but all the genus and all those kinds of things, right? But the point is, everything is good. It doesn't mean it's always used for good. The same rope that pulls the cart is the one that hangs the person, maybe unjustly, right? We're talking about that God is the creator of all things and the fullness thereof are his. Verse 27 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, "If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner," now so he's setting up this scenario, right? We love this. This is a role play that Paul is giving us here. "If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience." And the same thing is in the meat market. Don't even ask. "But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience?" In other words, Paul's saying, I know that I am free to eat this meat even though it's sacrificed to an idol. He's going to say in just a moment, idols are nothings. So my conscience is not, or my actions, my liberty is not determined by someone else's conscience. However, and he goes on to say in verse 30, "If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks?" In other words, there's no boundaries here. But I know that in regard to my brother or sister who has pointed out to me, hey, that's been sacrificed to idols, for the sake of their conscience, I need to abstain. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I know we love that verse and many times we use it and it's proper to use it even as a standalone verse, but notice the context in which Paul is saying this. He's saying, in regard to loving my brother or sister in Christ, I am to think of their conscience above my own. And in so doing, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I'm doing all to the glory of God. Two greatest commandments: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are not without the context of being in Christ. We know we cannot do those without being united to Christ. But this is this brings it all together here in a practical way. So he says in verse 32, "Give no offense to Jew or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone and everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In other words, in humility, even though I know I'm free to eat that meat that is sacrificed to an idol, for the sake of my brother's conscience, I'm not going to take that freedom in that moment. Now again, I know where your minds go in all of this, because my mind goes to the same places. And we have this need within our lives. I think this is part of us that needs to be redeemed. We just want lists, right? We want this is right and this is wrong. Jason, tell me. You know, set up the list of what is right and what is wrong. And that will make life so much easier. But what that becomes is a checklist for righteousness, and that's not what God calls us to do. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. And sometimes that means in a moment, I have to make a decision that is, I am clearly free to make the decision otherwise, but for the sake of my brother and for his conscience, I'm not going to do that. So, Paul is saying that sometimes I must give up my freedoms. And he is not saying fully give up those freedoms, as we see in our next point. Keep your freedom in faith, but do not sin if you doubt your freedom. We must keep these things between us and God, and we should not sin against our own convictions. Back in Romans chapter 14. Notice again, as we see here in verses 20 and 21, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. This is just summarizing what we saw in 1 Corinthians. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. But, he says, the faith that you have in regard to these matters, keep between yourself and God. You can hold those freedoms between you and God. He says, everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. We also need to be assured of our freedom in Christ this morning. Because it would be really easy to say, you know, here's the list of things you should not do in order to not make a brother stumble. But dear ones, that list would be a constantly changing list. Depending on who you interacted with, what part of the country they're from, what sort of background they come from, the tradition they were raised in, etc., etc. It would be a forever changing list because God has not given us that list. But God has told us to live freely before Him and to live humbly before our brothers and sisters in Christ. On the other side of that coin, however, is sinning against convictions. Verse 23, "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Here's the thing. Here's the reality, dear ones. The Christian life takes thought. It takes study. It takes pursuing God in His Word. It takes relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we disagree on these matters, possibly. It takes knowing one another well enough to know that I am not going to take a freedom and sin against a brother or sister in Christ. We want the easy, the black and white, the tell me what to do of legalism, or the I can do anything I want of libertine lifestyle. That simply is not the way the Bible addresses this issue. The libertine way of just anything goes, that's not what Paul is saying. The legalistic way of give me the list, but it would be such a confusing and hard life. because the list would be constantly changing. The Word of God by Paul challenges us in both areas. If you are a believer in Christ, you must hold in good conscience between you and God what freedoms you can take in regard to food and drink and other matters that scriptures do not speak to directly, other than their misuse. The Bible does speak about the misuse of those things. Everything can be an idol for us. Everything can become a matter of covetousness for us. Is it in and of itself sinful? Paul is clear in these matters that he's speaking of here and other matters of scruples that others may have, the answer is no. But if we are willing to ruin ourselves or others on our freedoms, we are not living in the abundance of God's goodness. We are misusing it. For instance, the Bible is clear that drunkenness is wrong. But the Bible is also clear that the drinking of wine is not a sin, but for some it is. The Bible is clear that gluttony is a sin, but that eating is not. But for some, certain types of food is against their conscience, so they abstain. If I am with a brother or sister in Christ and they are scandalized by my freedom, I am to abstain for the sake of building them up. I am to keep those things in good faith between me and the Lord, who will judge me in those matters. That's heavy duty, I realize. Some of you may disagree with me on that. That's okay. We can talk about that. But the scriptures are clear. If you are not in Christ, recognize, as we look at this passage together, the love that is expressed here in the passage between brothers and sisters in Christ. It is rooted in Christ's love for us, who sacrificed his own life on the cross for those who deserved, rightly deserved, the wrath of God. My call to you today is, don't worry about these freedoms or not freedoms. You are a slave to sin today. You need to repent and believe the good news. After I'm done praying and we sing our final hymn and welcome a couple of new members, Pastor Barry will be up here in the front to meet with you if you want to know what it means to believe in Christ, or if you need to pray with him about the matters that we spoke of this morning. Let me pray for us, and then actually we'll do that in the reverse. We'll welcome our new members, and then we'll sing our final hymn, and then we'll welcome those new members at the end of our time. So why don't you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would, in our hearts and minds, convict us of things. Lord, maybe freedoms that we have misused in sinful ways. Maybe, Lord, ways in which we need to be sensitive to our brothers and sisters' convictions and conscience. Lord, help us to walk faithfully with you and loving towards others. For Christ has died, and the kingdom is far more important than our freedoms. For those who do not know you, I pray that today would be the day that they would turn from their sin and trust in Christ alone to be made right with you, to be reconciled to you. So, Lord, we pray that hearts would be turned from stone to flesh by your grace this morning. And that for those of us who know you, we would walk faithfully with you and walk faithfully with our brothers and sisters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.